Job and the chapter 14. Job 14, we're going to read from verse 1. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such an one, and bringest me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Turn from him that he may rest, till he shall accomplish as an hireling his day. For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud, and bring forth boughs like a plant. But man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? As the waters fail from the sea, and the flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not. Till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret, until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time, and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait, till my change come. Amen. Job chapter 14 and verse 10. The Bible says, but man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost. And where is he? Some years ago, in fact when I was only 14, when my grandfather died of cancer, we had his funeral and my pastor preached. And as is the custom still in Northern Ireland, we have a service in the home and then perhaps at the church, but certainly at the graveside. And I remember very, very well, as if it were yesterday, that my pastor drew our attention in our home that day after Christmas, which was when my grandfather was buried. He drew our attention to this verse. But man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? I've thought about that verse many, many times through the years, and I thought about it again this week, because my friend Hillis Fleming, the Reverend Hillis Fleming, went to be with the Lord on Friday. Hillis was a preacher of the gospel. He loved to preach the gospel. He loved to tell people of Christ. I remember before we left to come to America, I was with him, and he was already anticipating his retirement. Not, you understand, that he wasn't going to stop, or that he was going to stop preaching. Not that he wasn't going to continue in the ministry in that sense, but he was going to retire from that particular congregation in Liverpool, England, and not have the daily and weekly pastoral duties, but would look forward to a more itinerant type ministry and fill in for other men as he would wish, and preach when he wanted to and not preach when he didn't want to. Well, Hillis and his wife June, both since his retirement in May 2000, have had nothing but ill health. First of all, his own health began to fail. He had colon cancer, had surgery for that, seemed to be doing very well. And then his wife, June, same name as my own wife, of course, she was diagnosed with lymphoma and had chemotherapy and all the rest of it. And Hillis looked after his wife, cared for her, made sure that she was comfortable and so on. Her cancer appears now to be in remission, but about a year ago, Hillis himself began to get sick again. And at first, some diagnosis was made of his case, and they were talking about arthritis in his shoulder, which I thought was very foolish, because when they knew the history that he had, the first thing that I would have thought of would have been a reoccurrence of the cancer. But however, Eventually it was diagnosed that he did indeed have a recurrence of his cancer, and within a very, very short time he was in a wheelchair, and from there became bedfast. And he gradually ailed, and as the scripture says here, he wasted away until on Friday morning there he breathed his last and went to be with the Lord. Hillis Fleming has left behind a tremendous testimony. I wish you could have known him, because Mr. Fleming was not only a good preacher, a gospel preacher, and a godly man, but he also had a tremendous wit. And I like people who are humorous. I like people who can be serious when they need to be serious. I also like people who can allow, you know, a crack and a smile once in a while and laugh a bit. And you couldn't be around the Reverend Hillis Fleming very long until you were laughing or crying, as the case may be. He was that kind of individual. And there are many, many different memories that I have of him today. I remember one time preaching for him in Liverpool, and it was a harvest Thanksgiving time. Now, as you understand over there, what they will do at the time of the harvest, it's a bit like your Thanksgiving here. They decorate the church building with flowers and vegetables and fruit, and it's just giving thanks to God for the harvest that has been brought in again and for His provision. I remember him taking me into the church when I'd first arrived, and I said, "Hillis, this place smells like a funeral parlor." And so it did. I mean, it was overpowering. He says, "Well, you shouldn't be surprised, because that's where all these flowers came from." He'd gone to the local funeral director. There had been a funeral, and all the wreaths and flowers that were left over, he said, "You can have them." And so he would decorate the church. That's the kind of guy he was. Never one to spend a dollar when you could spend a penny, that type of thing. He was a character. Always went about in old, rickety, broken down cars. I always said of Hillis that if he had a good car, he would smash it up deliberately so as he could work at it. That's just the way he was. He loved to tinker with cars, loved to do mechanical work. I was speaking to a very dear friend of his, probably his best friend in all the world, the Reverend Roy Stewart. And he was telling me about a recent visit, not that long ago, maybe a year ago. And again, Mr. Fleming had one of these rickety old cars. Oh, it had electric windows, all right. They would go down, but they wouldn't come back up. So he said he put the window down, they had to stop and get the thing out of the inside of the door and wedge it in some way to keep it going. The speedo didn't work, so he only knew what speed he was doing by the rev counter to see, you know, what the revolutions were in the engine. He kind of guessed what the speed was. That's the way he was, a real character. But as well as Hillis's wit and humor, I think today about his work. And he did a great work for the Lord. When he first went into the Lord's work, he and his wife, he met her at a Bible college. They were married and they went to the mission field. They went to Africa, to the Congo, and spent a term there. And some of the stories that Hillis could tell you about the mission field, again, were hilarious. He told me one day about these kind of worm things that the people in that tribe that he worked with used to eat. He said they would go to the bark of a tree and get some kind of receptacle and just scrape these things off the tree into the pan, and they would put it on an open fire, and then they would eat them. I said, "Did you eat them?" He says, "Yeah, I had to eat them, because the people would have been offended if I hadn't." "What did it taste like?" I said, "Well, it tasted like pieces of bacon rind." That's just what it was like. And he learned a lot of lessons on the mission field. Then they came into the Free Church. He went to the theological hall of our denomination. For a time, ministered in a place called Dungannon, County Tyrone. From there, he became the minister of Mount Marion Free Presbyterian Church. He was the prior incumbent to me. He was the backhoe that made the way for me to come in afterwards to be the following minister. He left there in 1982 and went to Liverpool, England, to a fledgling church there. And it was really there from that time until he retired in the year 2000 that I believe Mr. Fleming did his best work. The Lord used him not only in the Liverpool congregation. Souls were saved through him. Mr. Fleming was used of the Lord to have other churches started. Church in Yorkshire, a place called Bridlington. Another church in Tavistock, away down in the southwest of England, in Devon. He was used of the Lord in Wales. In fact, when he retired, when he was able to, he preached in a little congregation there that had no pastor. Its pastor had actually also passed away with cancer, the same kind of cancer that Hillis later got. And they were friends. The Lord did a great work through Hillis Fleming. And I was told just by the minister who followed him into the Liverpool congregation that in recent days when he was ailing, there were obviously carers that came to the home. And Hillis was witnessing to those carers, telling them about their need of Christ, telling them about his own hope of heaven, how that when he died he was going to be with the Lord. If they were to die, where would they go? And Mr. Smith, the minister who followed Mr. Fleming into the Liverpool pulpit, was telling me that one of the carers one day was trying to pass on the message to his buddy. He said, "Here, you'll be getting him converted next." And Mr. Fleming said, "No, you need to be converted. You need to get right with God." I don't think he knew what to say. His close buddy, his close friend, Reverend Stewart, was telling me about the last conversation he had with Mr. Fleming, which was a week ago, I guess 2 weeks ago today. He had actually gotten someone to phone Roy, and he wanted to talk to him. And he said, "Roy, this is the last time I'm going to talk to you on the phone before going to heaven. But," he said, "when we get to heaven, we're going to be able to talk without stop, because there are no British Telecom charges in heaven. And we won't have to be restricted as to how long we talk. We can just keep talking. We'll have a great time." He says, "It'll not be long. I'll be in glory." And he was right. A couple of days after that, he was unconscious and then passed on Friday. There's a lot of things I could say today about Hillis Fleming. Some of the laughs that we had together, some of the tremendous times of preaching together. He preached for me multiple times when I ministered in Scotland, stayed in our home, both he and his wife. June and I and the girls often went to Liverpool and stayed there, and I preached for him. We had good times. But one thing I know about the Reverend Hillis Fleming, and that is, in his death, he wouldn't want anybody to magnify him or to exalt him or to do a lot of talking about him. Now, I've talked a little bit about him this morning. But what he would want you to do is to talk about his Savior. The Reverend Hillis Fleming was, as I've said earlier, a gospel preacher. I've heard him on many occasions challenge others about their need of a Savior. Tell people that if they weren't saved, they would be lost, they would go to hell. Heard him preach that message. Heard him preach up Christ and preach down sin. And in thinking about his death, I want to preach the gospel that Hillis Fleming himself preached. And I want to preach it from this text, Job 14, verse 10. "But man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he?" This is, of course, a question. And if you listen to these words of Job 14, there are a number of questions. In verse 4, there's this question: "Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one." There's another question in verse 14. "If a man die, shall he live again?" And there's a further question in verse number 16. "For now thou numberest my steps, dost thou not watch over my sin?" And all of those are great questions upon which I could preach. But in verse 10, our text, there is this great question. "Man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he?" The words of this text have been brought to my mind again this week, and they're very important for us to consider in the light of things like the death of a friend. Notice this verse contains a question which is vital. It's a question, first of all, which is fully appropriate. Of course, I find it particularly appropriate today to read those words, "But man dieth." So I knew that my friend Hillis Fleming was going to die, just as I know that I'm going to die. I just didn't expect it to happen when it did. Hillis was short of his 69th birthday. He would have been 69 this coming March. And when he retired from the ministry, I fully expected him and his wife to have a long and happy retirement in South Wales, where they had planned to settle. Well, they did go to South Wales, to a little quaint place called Merthyr Tydfil. Beautiful place, surrounded by mountains. But there, Hillis got sick, and he died. And so it is appropriate, as we read these words, "But man dieth," it's appropriate at any time. It's especially appropriate for me and for all of us today. We hear of people all the time who die. We're confronted day and daily with this phenomenon called death. And I'm sure there are others this morning who could testify to the appropriateness of the words that are here. "But man dieth." You know, it's an interesting thing to see what the Bible says about death. Go back with me to Genesis and to the chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. It gives us here the genealogy of Adam. Verse 1 says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them." I don't want to go off on a tangent this morning, but male and female created he them. God did not create Adam and Steve. He created Adam and Eve. The Bible says God created them male and female and blessed them. God is the one who created the institution of marriage between one man and one woman. God has never sanctioned anywhere in Scripture that kind of relationship between a man and a man and a woman and a woman. It's an abomination in the sight of the Lord. It's unnatural. Completely deviant. Just as unnatural as for a man to have that kind of relationship with an animal. You say, that's pretty strong. It is strong, but it's biblical. It's what the Bible teaches. You know, there are things that people do that the Scripture says it is a shame to speak of the things which are done of them in secret. It's even a shame to talk about it. But notice what it says here. "In the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were," listen to it, "930 years. It's a long time, isn't it? Of course, he's not the oldest person to ever live. We'll see that in a moment. But what does it say in verse 5? "And he died." Just go down through this chapter. You'll see that the same thing is spoken of Seth. Verse 8, "And he died." Enos, verse 11, "And he died." Verse 14, Canaan, "And he died." Verse 17, Mahalalel, "And he died." Verse 20, Jared, "And he died." The only one that didn't die among these is Enoch, who walked with God, and God translated him. God took him to heaven without dying. But you'll notice that everybody else here, verse 27, Methuselah. "And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years. The man who lived the longest in history. But what does it say at the end of the verse? "And he died." You see, as we compare this with Hebrews 9, verse 27, we read there, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die." It's appointed. There's a lot of appointments that you and I can decide to keep or not keep. I don't like dental appointments. Got to be honest. I don't like them. Oh, it's okay if it's just a cleaning. When he starts talking about using that thing that makes that horrible noise called a drill, I don't like that. Never liked it. Of course, I know it's for my own good. I tell myself that. Still doesn't make any difference. Still don't like it. Get Novocaine, but I still don't like it. I don't like dental appointments, but I keep them. I try to keep them. Don't like doctor's appointments either. But if I need to go to see the doctor, I go to see the doctor. There are appointments that we can choose, though, to keep or not to keep. But friends, here's an appointment that you must keep. You have to keep it. It is appointed unto man once to die. It's appointed. And isn't that the very word that is used in Job chapter 14 and verse 5? Saying his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. You can't live any longer than God has appointed for you to live. Again, that word is used in verse 14. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. There is an appointed time to men upon the earth. Friday morning was the appointed time when the Lord came for the Reverend Hillis Fleming to take him to heaven. That was God's appointed time. No doubt his family would have probably liked him to have stayed a bit longer. And we shed tears. I shed tears when I heard of his death. I've shed tears since. I'll maybe shed some more this morning. Who knows? But those tears are not for him. Those tears are for ourselves. We're the ones who feel the pain. He doesn't feel any of it. In fact, he's been released from his pain. He's gone to be with the Lord. Man dieth. You say, well, we all know that. Yes, we do know that, but we like to file it away, don't we? We don't like to think about it too much. Man dieth. But it's a fact that can't be disputed. It's a fact that cannot be shelved for very long until we're faced with the fact again. A fact that cannot be disputed. Our very own experience, apart from what the Scripture says, tells us that it is so. But man dieth. Even young people die. You go into a cemetery and you'll find graves of all different lengths. And you'll read about little babies who have gone to be with the Lord. You'll read about older people. You'll read about young men and young women who have died. The Bible tells us that it is so. Man dieth. Our own experience tells us that it is so. But why is it? Why is it that man dieth? Well, we need to go back again to the book of Genesis. Because before chapter 5, you read the events of chapter 3. And what does chapter 3 of the book of Genesis tell us? It tells us about the advent of sin. About the fall of man. Why do we die? Because we're fallen creatures. That's why. We die because of sin. That's why. Look at Genesis chapter 2. And the reason we're going to read this is the threatening that God made to our first parents. That what would happen to them if they sinned. Genesis 2 verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the Hebrew has it this way, dying thou shalt die. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord by taking the forbidden fruit in Genesis chapter 3, they didn't, you know, fall down dead. They didn't drop dead on the spot. For the Bible has already told us there in Genesis 5 that Adam lived until he was 930. But the process of death began to work in his body. Everything went downhill from that point. And we read in Romans 5 verse 12 about this very event, the significance of Adam's sin recorded in Genesis 3. What does it say? Romans 5 verse 12. Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. every funeral director's is a testament to this truth. Every hearse, every funeral procession, every cemetery, every grave, it's a testimony to this truth that man dieth. And you know, it's always good for us to remind ourselves of the facts that we already know. There are some things that we already know, and God reminds us of those things in His Word. For instance, in this same book of Job, chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, "Is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Are not his days also like the days of an hireling?" A hireling is somebody that you take on as a casual laborer for a while and then give him his pink slip and he moves on to somewhere else. We're just here for a little while. Verse 6 of that chapter, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle." As a little boy, I remember being taken to a place in the south of Ireland where they still worked with looms. And there was a thing on there called a weaver's shuttle. That thing flies back and forth at some rate. Our days are swifter, quicker than a weaver's shuttle. Or as it is in chapter 8 and verse 9, "For we are but of yesterday and know nothing, because our days upon earth are a shadow." Our days are a shadow. We're just here for a short time. Death is a reality. But how many of us live as if it is a reality? You know, how we need, even as Christians, to get things into their proper perspective and get our priorities right. Psalm 90 tells us about death. And notice how, instead of people living till they're in their 900s, it has now been reduced in Psalm 90 and verse 7. "The days of our years are 70 years. That's 70. That's the kind of ballpark figure, if you like, that God has given us. Of course, there are people who die long before that, and there are people who live longer than that. "If by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labour and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." Not too long ago, my mother-in-law said to me, "It's not much fun getting old." It certainly isn't much fun for her at the moment. This is what God says. And what are we to do in the light of it? Verse 12, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Man dieth, even young men die. There's a young man in our church back home in Northern Ireland called Fred Starrett, who was a soldier. And he and a friend were opening a security barrier in Belfast one day, and some terrorists had a radio-controlled device watching them from afar till they approached the barrier, and when they got to the barrier, they detonated the device and blew them both into pieces. They collected their bodies in plastic trash bags. Fred Starrett was about 19 or 20 years of age. He was already engaged to be married. In fact, the last time I was in Northern Ireland, I saw the girl who was his fiancée, who has since been married herself for some years. This happened probably 15 years ago. But Fred and Elizabeth had their wedding planned. They even had a gathering there where people come to see the presents. We call it a show of presents, a shower if you like. They had it all planned. They were to be married within just a couple of weeks. And he was blown to pieces, went out into God's eternity. You see, even young men die. And children die. And we see that in the life of Christ illustrated. There were three people that Jesus rose from the dead. Three people only that you'll read of in the New Testament. One, Jairus' daughter. How old was she? 12. The second, the widow of Nain's son. And the Bible just calls him a young man. So he was a little bit older, probably, than 12. You read about him, there in Luke's Gospel. And then there's Lazarus. And he was a bit older again. You read about him in John chapter 11. And we know that middle-aged people die. And as we're reading about Job, it's interesting to remark that in Job chapter 42 and verse 17, the scripture says, "So Job died, being old and full of days." So old people die. Young people, middle-aged people, older people. Should not then the prospect of death ought to be ever before our minds? Are we living for eternity, or are we living for today? How many folk there are, and I believe this with all my heart, they're just living in the moment. They're living in the moment. You say, well, it's not what you're supposed to do. No, it is not what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to live with the shadow of eternity upon you, because you are not here to stay. You know, I thought about my colleague Hillis and how that he has left his family behind and left his friends and so on, his congregation and so on. I was thinking about this. It's as if we were all sitting in a train station and a train came along and it had on the front of it Hillis Fleming. This is his train. And the destination, heaven. And it was time for him to get on. And he waved goodbye to everybody. I'm going on this journey. I'm going on to heaven now. So what are we doing? We're just waiting until our train comes along. It has our name on it. And I trust the same destination. That's what it's like. We are living in this life, but we have no guarantee of tomorrow. Here's what the scripture says in 2 Samuel 14, verse 14. Great verse, this. You should commit it to memory. It's easy to remember. 2 Samuel 14, 14. "For we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again." We must needs die. You're going to die, friend. And I'm going to die, we just don't know when. Unless Jesus comes first, you and I will die. Some of you here will remember the old 78 records. If you don't know what a 78 record is, you're just telling us how young you are. My grandfather used to have a gramophone. You know the old kind with, there was a picture of a dog on it. And it was called His Master's Voice. Now I know how old you all are. My grandmother used to have all these old records, and I would play them once in a while. He had one that had hymns on it. There was one that always made a deep impression on me as a kid. Even as a little boy, I remember listening to it and thinking about it. "We are going down the valley, one by one, with our faces toward the setting of the sun. Down the valley where the mournful cypress grows, where the stream of death in silence onward flows." We are going down the valley. Going down the valley. Going down the valley one by one. And as a 5 or 6 or 7 year old kid, I'm listening to this. It made an impression on me. But I never ever thought then, really, that I was going to be soon going down the valley. I'm still here. But I know it's still true. It's still true. And I think more about it now than I did then. We're going down the valley one by one. Let me ask you this morning, are you ready to die? You say, well, I'm too busy living. I'm too busy thinking about what I'm going to do tomorrow or even today. Are you ready to die? Because you see, nobody expects that the next person to die will be them. Nobody ever expects that. Nobody. What does the Bible say? "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." You just don't know. James 4:14 says, "For we know not what shall be on the morrow." We don't know what's going to be on the morrow. Not even the next 24 hours. So therefore, this question is fully appropriate. Man dieth. We should give this subject very serious consideration, because life is so uncertain and death is certain. But secondly, you'll notice that this question is one that's not only fully appropriate at all times, but it is frequently avoided. Oh, it is avoided, isn't it? Man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? That's a question a lot of people don't like to think about. They don't like to think about death and dying. They're too busy living. Don't be morbid, they'll say. Don't be morbid. You can't live your life like that. We're too busy living to think about dying. But is it wrong? Is it wrong to consider death? Is it? Well, absolutely it is not wrong. But it is right to think about death. Remember the words of Ecclesiastes 7, verse 2. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. It's better to go to a wake than to a party. That's what it says. Oh, that's totally opposed to human thinking, isn't it? It's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. We must number our days if we are to be wise. Deuteronomy 32:29, oh that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. You know why I think the great question of death is avoided oftentimes? It's because of the greater question of eternity that follows it. That's why. Where is he? Good question, isn't it? Where is he? He's somewhere. What do you mean, where is he? I'm looking at his body. Here he is. Ah, where is he? That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about his soul. I've conducted quite a number of funerals in my ministry over the years. And I've often told folks who have been mourning over their loved ones, particularly those that are believers, whose loved one who's departed is a believer, that what you're looking at there in the casket is not the real person. You're just looking at the house in which they lived. That's the shell, that's the casket, that's the body, but the real person is not there. They've gone to their reward. They've gone into eternity. One of the Puritans used to say, when a man would give to a woman a beautiful jewel in a box, she doesn't spend all her time studying the box. You're fiddling with the box. It's not the box that she's interested in. It's the jewel that's in the box. And that's the way it is with these old bodies. Oh yes, the body is important, but the soul is that which departs from the body at death, to be either with the Lord or without the Lord. Where is he? I hope you're not dodging that question this morning. Where will you be in eternity? It has to be faced. The psalmist said this in Psalm 49. Listen carefully. Psalm 49 from verse 6. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool, and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honour abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. All people don't want to think about death because they don't want to think about eternity. They don't want to be confronted with the issues of eternity. But they are with us. They are very real issues. There are things to be considered. There are things that we should think about. Remember Luke chapter 12 and from verse 16, Jesus said, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Here's a parable. Listen to it. And this rich man thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Just do a bit of expansion here. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What was wrong with this man? Was it wrong for him to be rich? No. What was wrong was that his riches had him. And that's all he could think about. And the Lord said, you're not going to live for many years. In fact, you're not even going to live till tomorrow. This night, thy soul shall be required of thee. Oh, the great eternity is before us. I think one way in which the question of Job 14 is avoided, I feel this anyway, is that by the practice of cremation. You know, I think there are people who have the idea that when they die, if they could be burned rather than buried, that that'll be the end. I really think there are people who have that idea. But you see, this is completely false. Because the Word of God tells us in the book of Revelation chapter 20 and verses 12 and 13 that no matter whether you were buried or you died at sea, or wherever your remains may be, God will gather up the dust at the resurrection. Look at it. Revelation 20, verses 12 and 13. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And friend, you'll be there and I'll be there. That's another appointment that you can't avoid. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Notice that. These were people who were not buried on the land. These were people who died at sea and were buried at sea or died in a disaster at sea or whatever. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Every particle will be brought together at the resurrection of the body. The flames of a crematorium cannot burn the soul. There's a hereafter. And each of us will stand before God. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. After this, the judgment. You see, there's an after this. This is not all that there is. There's an after this. Doesn't the Bible say that godliness is profitable? Because it has promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. There is a life which is to come. John the Baptist preached, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come. There is a life to come. There is a hereafter. And each of us need to be ready for eternity. It's always an interesting thing to me to see how people handle bereavement and death. Some folks, in the light of a death, start to drink a whole lot. I've seen that. Where people think that they can, as it were, drown their sorrows or block things out in some way. But the question still has to be faced. Where is he? And I turn this around and I don't say, where is he? I say, where would you be if death's call came today? The Reverend Hillis Fleming, I'm led to believe, and I do believe it, left a tremendous testimony before he died with his carers, with his family, with doctors, nurses, hospital people. They all knew where he stood. They knew that he was ready for heaven. And he spoke about going to heaven, and he anticipated going to heaven, and he rejoiced in the thought of being with the Lord. And today, instead of being in church, instead of preaching to a congregation or listening to another man preaching, he's in the immediate presence of the Lord. It's a wonderful thing. What a hope that is. You know, we shed tears, but boy, that takes the sting out. It really does. That takes the sting out. He's with the Lord. What a joy for him. But where would you be if death were to come? Where would you be? The great question then can be faithfully answered. Man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost. His breath goes out of his body. And where is he? The Bible gives us the answer. Gives us the answer faithfully, unambiguously. You can't be in any doubt as to what God means when he says what he says. Let me give you some scriptures. Isaiah chapter 3 and verses 10 and 11. Listen to what it says here. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked. It shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. How often do we hear apostate ministers speaking about people as if they were all with the Lord? When there's a disaster, when there's a major disaster of any kind, whether it be a plane crash or some other terrible happening where there's wholesale large loss of life, you hear these so-called pastors and they have everybody preached into heaven. They've all gone to be with the Lord. It didn't matter that they had no time for God in life. They never worshipped the Lord in life. They didn't believe in Christ, many of them. Many of them followed false religions. But they're all with the Lord. We're all going to be there in the end. That's what they tell us. That's not what the Bible tells us. That's not what the Bible says. I would never presume or assume that everybody that sits in my congregation are all saved. That they're all going to heaven. That we can just meet here as a holy huddle every Lord's Day and just assume that everybody's already okay and never challenge anybody. Never challenge them. Never challenge the children. Never challenge the older people. Just assume that everybody's, we're all on the same page. We're already okay. I'm not going to make that assumption. I'm going to assume that when I preach the gospel, there are those there that need to hear it. Oh, and I pray that God would make you hear it today. Say to the righteous, it shall be well with him. But woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him. Isaiah didn't only say that, the Lord Jesus said it. People say, what would Jesus do? What did Jesus say? What did Jesus say? And what did Jesus do in his ministry? Matthew chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. Listen. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Wonderful. And I believe the Reverend Hillis Fleming is sitting down there today in the kingdom of heaven. But that's not where he finished. But verse 12, the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Those are terrible words, aren't they? But they're true words. Matthew 25, verse 46. Again, the words of Jesus. He says, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. It's because of this two-edged sword that at someone's graveside I usually have the same committal every time. And it's not that I bury everyone in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection unto eternal life, but rather using the words of Jesus in John's Gospel, until that great day when all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Sometimes I get funny looks from people. They're not used to ministers saying that. They're used to ministers giving everybody there the comfort that whoever it is that's gone is now with the Lord. But I want to tell you, if that person's not with the Lord, it's a false comfort. It's a false comfort. It's a bit like someone who has a terminal illness and the doctor says, oh, you're fine, you're fine. No problem. Just live a normal life. You've got a clean bill of health. It's not, you know, it's nice to hear, but it's not true. It's not true. And it is not true that everybody is going to heaven. That's why the question is asked. And where is he? Where is he? Where is he? Once I got a call when I was the minister in Mount Marion from a family in the neighbourhood. They didn't have a church to speak of. They had their names on a roll somewhere, but they weren't church people. But the father of that home had come to my church, I think, once in the 5 years that I was the minister there. One time, it came to a kind of a children's day gathering that we had. But he died very suddenly at work. Took a massive coronary. He was only 53. The family called me up, and I didn't even know who they were talking about when they said such and such a person had died. They had to explain who they were. Asked me if I would conduct the funeral. I said I would by all means. I remember very well when I went to their home and his body was laid out, as is the way they do it there. They have the casket in your home, maybe in a bedroom or in your living room. And the folks all filed in. And there lay his body, and on top of his body they had a big Bible like this. Opened at John 14. Wonderful passage, right enough, if you're saved. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And then the words of Jesus to Thomas, when he asked, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And there were those words, there was that Bible open on that man's body, on top of his chest. And yet I happen to know that that man had no time for God in his life, none. He was an ungodly man. We tried to invite him multiple times to come to gospel services, special meetings, wouldn't come. Had no time for the Lord that I ever knew. And the only thing I could cling to was that perhaps some way, somehow, God in His mercy reached that man before he went out of this life. But frankly, I doubt it. I doubt it. And it broke my heart to stand there and look at that man's corpse and think, there's a man who had no time for God in life, and his family think by some superstitious use of the Bible that they can make some difference to his eternal destiny. Well, it is not so. Where is he? Oh, the spiritists who falsely call themselves spiritualists. They're not. Nothing spiritual about it. They're spiritists. You know the kind of characters I mean. Crossing over. Talking to those on the other side. You know who they're talking to? They're talking to demons. That's who they're talking to. The Bible utterly condemns that practice. It's wizardry. Astrology, all of that stuff. It's utterly condemned by the Word of God. They're not just on the other side. Eastern religions tell us, well, they're going to come back. Reincarnation. You better not eat that cow because you could be eating your grandmother. That's the kind of nonsense that people buy into. That's what the Hindus believe. Hindus have a temple right here in Allentown. That's what they believe. And there are many like them. Hare Krishnas and all of these Eastern mystical religions that believe in transcendental meditation and yoga and all that stuff. All of it, they buy into this reincarnation. You're going to come back. I want to tell you something. You're not coming back. You're going either to heaven or to hell. And then there are some who teach soul sleep. You put the body in the grave, you also put the soul in the grave. And the soul sleeps until Christ comes. No, not a bit of it. That's not what Paul believed. Paul said that he was looking forward to departing and being with Christ, which is far better. He said, absent from the body, present with the Lord. No limbo there. There's no purgatory there. There's no soul sleep there. None of it. It's heaven if you're saved. It's not heaven if you're lost. And then, of course, there are those unbelievers, atheists and so on, agnostics, whatever they want to call themselves, who will say in answer to the question, where is he? He's nowhere. He doesn't have a soul. This is just a body put into the ground like an animal, like you bury your dog, so you bury a person. That's what they think. At least that's what they tell us they think. I wonder sometimes if that's what they really think. But the Bible doesn't say that we're just thrown into the ground like a beast. In fact, the spirit of the beast goes downward to the earth, but the spirit of man goes upward to God that gave it. You see, man is different from the animals. For the Christian, we say, he dieth, and where is he? What's the answer? Well, the words of Paul, Philippians 1:21, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ. And the English doesn't do the Greek justice here, I have to tell you that. Because you know what it really means? Which is far, far, far better. That's what it means. It's far and away better. All life is sweet, isn't it? Life's precious. You want to hold on to life. Ah, but to depart and be with Christ is far better. It's far better. That's what the Lord told the thief on the cross. The one thief who repented, not the one who was lost, the one who repented by the grace of God, he said to him, I say unto thee, today, not at the resurrection, not thousands of years from now, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The Bible says, but man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost. And where is he?